Morning, Christians. I love my church family. You know, when someone says to you, let's go for a walk. Got way too much volume here, Jim. We'll try to dial that down a little bit. When someone says, let's go for a walk, what do they mean by that? Well, often it's just an invitation to stretch your legs, get a little exercise and a little fresh air together. Sometimes, though, it's about getting to a particular destination on foot, right? But many times, let's take a walk as an invitation into the relational realm. It's a personal invitation. Let's spend some time together in some casual communion, unhurried, relaxed, just personal time. Let's stroll and share in some meaningful conversation. Let's journey together and share openly with one another. Let's take a walk. You know what? My closest relationship on the planet started by taking a walk. We've walked and talked that evening for several hours, and then Brenda and I have been walking together ever since. We're doing this life together now. My good friend and sermon planning partner, Jeff Fall, invited me to go hiking with him a few months ago. Now, we don't get a chance to see each other that much because he lives in Indy and I live here in Cincinnati. And so we do get together periodically to break bread and share a little bit about sermon planning and about ministry and about life and family, things like that. And so I agreed to set aside a day to go hike in the woods of Indiana with my friend Jeff. Two friends just talking life, ministry, as we did the trails together. Hiking in a forest kind of opens you up a little bit. You know, makes you relax. We talked about some very serious stuff that day. Only birds and squirrels could hear us. It was just him and me. But it did so much for my soul to talk about these things and with a good friend. It was really helpful. I love and respect my friend Jeff as much as anyone, and I'm glad we're walking together. He speaks wisdom and goodness into my life. He's a true friend. And so I'm wondering, who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? You know, who we hang out with is vitally important because it can take you up or it can take you down. Now, we like to think that we're not so easily influenced, but the truth is our friends and associates can impact us more than we may realize. Friends can shape our attitudes, our values and habits and priorities, our politics, our faith. And friends can inspire goodness, or they can lead us down some foolish paths if we follow along with them, if we're walking with them. Several years ago, I officiated a tragic funeral for a man who had escaped the life of drug abuse after some ODs and jail time and detox and so on. So he was doing quite well with a brand new start. He's getting his life back together, new job, new friends. But he started hanging out with some of his old friends. And he ended up dead in the street after a brutal beating. I'm another friend who couldn't stay away from a woman that he worked with. They were just friends, he insisted. Just friends, you know, but it train wrecked his marriage and family. I remember years ago, Brenda and I were enjoying a relationship with another Christian couple. We enjoyed them quite a bit, and we spent a lot of time together. But one day we realized just how negative they were. That negativity was beginning to poison us. And so we had to back off that relationship, and we did. You know, I saw this phenomenon of the influence of friends in Jim when I was a teenager. He was an addict, and there was a group of us from church that just befriended Jim. And he was hanging out with us now instead of his drug buddies, and it turned him around. We discipled him. He loved it. He became a follower of Jesus. He got clean and he stayed clean, and it changed his life. He stayed away from those old friends and he found meaningful friendship and fellowship with us. Proverbs 12, verse 26 instructs, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You see, God knows that who we hang out with is so important. So as to foolproof us, he offers some friendly advice in Proverbs that we've been studying. So let's take a look at some of this advice. First of all, walk with friends who are committed to your well-being. Walk with friends who are committed to your well-being. Because not all friends really have your best interest at heart. That's just the truth of it. They might be quite friendly and enjoyable, but not necessarily committed. A group of friends went deer hunting. They separated into pairs for the day. That night, one of those hunters returned back to the campsite, staggering under the weight of an 8-point buck. But the other hunter said, "Well, where's Harry? Where's Harry?" And the man said, "Well, he passed out a couple miles back up the trail." Well, the others just couldn't believe it. "You mean you left him lying there all alone and you carried that deer back here?" And the man answered, "Well, it was a tough call, but I figured no one was going to steal Harry." Friends like that, who needs enemies? You know, you can find plenty of friends who are seeking what they can get out of the relationship. Many relationships are somewhat neutral connections, neither especially beneficial nor harmful. They're just kind of neutral. But some relationships are not good for you. And we're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. But this is why God teaches us to cultivate an inner circle, a few close friends with which we are mutually committed to each other's well-being. Friends that edify one another. Proverbs 27:17 teaches, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." So develop friendships that build you up. Hang out with good people, and you know what? Your activities will tend to be good. Walk with friends who bring out the best in you and make you a better person. So does hanging out with that particular guy really inspire goodness in you? Does she feed your spirit and your character and goodness in you? Positive things? When you spend time with your friends, do they tend to do wholesome, productive things when you're together? Or do they do questionable things? When you do well, when you make some hard choices and you do what is right, do your friends pat you on the back and cheer you on? Or are they the ones who are trying to get you to compromise, saying it's okay? Find friends who share your faith and biblical values. Friends with whom you can serve side by side, ministering to others. Friends who worship and study God's word with you. Friends who will hold you accountable. One of the best venues to build these kinds of friendships is in life groups. I talk about it all the time. Plug into a life group and build some relationship. It's about build, connect, go. That's what it's about. Sometimes it's hard to tell people what they really need to hear. You ever have trouble with that with your relationships? You got to say something that you don't want to tell them. They don't want to hear it, but you have to. And that's really, really hard. But if you truly love them, you'll gently say it. And if they love you, they'll do the same for you. Proverbs 27:5-6. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." If somebody's only telling you what you want to hear, if they're only giving you compliments and patting you on the back all the time and approving of everything, you know, probably there's something wrong. Have you ever had a good friend who would lovingly say, "You know, you're kind of acting like a know-it-all and nobody wants to hang around you right now." Or, "Your jokes are sometimes funny the first time, but never the fifth time," you know. Or, "Is that cologne you're wearing, or did you fall in an outhouse?" You know, I don't know. Friends like that. But I don't like to be told when I'm out of line, when I'm messing up in some way. I don't like that. It's embarrassing to me. I don't like it. But I'm thankful for family and friends who love me enough to tell me the truth, gently warn me, who keep me aligned. I need that in my life. Do you have friends who are always there for you through trials, when you've messed up? Are they there for you? Or even when things go well for you, you have a new opportunity or a success. We need friends who are still devoted to you no matter what you're going through. They walk with you across the mountaintops, but also through the darkest valleys. Friends to do life with. Friends who will weep with you, who will shoulder the work or the burden with you, who will open their home to you, who will really, really listen to you. Proverbs 17:17 explains, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:10 adds, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father even. Can your friends count on you to be there for them? Can you count on them to be there for you? I was getting ready for our Sunday Plus 2 party a couple weeks ago, and there was a lot of things to do, and I needed a team to help me. So I asked my life group to help out, and without hesitation, they just jumped in. They did more than I asked, and everything worked out great. So I really appreciate that. You know what? A couple months ago when I had my heart procedure, they showed up. They were there for me. I love them. You know, also, during that time, with that heart thing, unexpectedly, one of the teens from our church prepared a tasty meal for my family. And I'm telling you what, she's the kind of girl that makes a good friend. She'll be there for you. She comes through. Do you have friends like that in your life? Are you that kind of friend for others? Do you have friends who really listen? I mean, really listen. They want to know what's going on in your life. They pay close attention. Stephen Covey says, many people don't listen with intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. When Francis Schaeffer was asked how he would spend one hour with a non-Christian, he said, I would listen for 55 minutes. I'd listen for 55 minutes. Then, in the last 5 minutes, I would have something to say. You know, I have a friend, a good friend who's like that wise old owl who sat in an oak. The more he sat, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Now, wasn't that a wise old bird? And he is. My friend is able to listen through all the clutter that comes out of my mouth. Now, all my masks and pretenses, and he knows me well, and he hears my heart. Proverbs 15:22 cautions, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So develop friendships with mature Christians who will listen and offer wise guidance from God's word. People who will not just tell you what you want to hear, but people tell you what you need to hear. And they'll give you some sound advice. We need to develop all these kinds of positive friends that edify us and build us up. I read about Son Lam, a Vietnamese student who is studying at two universities at the same time, writes poetry, plays a keyboard, enjoys several recreational things with his friends. But Son Lam's feet are stunted. He can't stand or walk. He comes from a very poor and broken family. And even now, at age 20, he's only 3 feet tall, weighs 45 pounds. How does Son Lam get to college? How's he get to school since he lives miles away and has no family and he can't drive, things like that? Well, his friends put him in a cart on their bike and they ride him to school every day. And he relies on them. His friends, in fact, have been doing that since he was in grammar school. The grammar school, in fact, was up a hill. His friends had to carry him up the hill, put him over the gate. And they did this every day. Now, that's loyalty. It's the kind of friend you want. Cultivate friends who are committed to your well-being, who are there for you and build you up. Now, in contrast to that, Proverbs advises to stay away from bad company, bad influences. They're out there. Maybe you're experiencing it. Now, the thing is, I say stay away. The thing is, we should love everyone. But the truth is, not everyone is good for us to hang around with. There might be particular people that you shouldn't be hanging around with. It's not good for you. And we've all seen it. And we probably all shook our head and said it. And he started hanging around with the wrong crowd. Look where he's at. 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And we worry about that with our teenage children who are naturally peer-driven. And there are countless sad stories that confirm this powerful warning from God. Because even if we're strong, even if we're not easily influenced by others, walking with the wrong people can erode your character. It can get you into trouble. So to protect us from being fools through the bad influence of other people, Proverbs warns us, like Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path, for their feet rush into sin. They're swift to shed blood. Similarly, in Proverbs 24, 1 and 2, cautions, do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. Now, you hear these examples, these harsh, strong examples, and you might say, well, I'm not easily lured into criminal activity or some, you know, terrible behavior. That's not going to, I'm not going to fall prey to that. But the truth is, we got to apply this principle, staying away from bad influences, because there are people that can get us doing things that we shouldn't do. And there are numerous specific warnings about particular kinds of influences, people who would influence us in Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 22, 23, verses 20 and 21 counsels us, do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Don't hang out with drinkers. And if you hang out with fools, you're going to get caught up in their foolishness. Proverbs 14:7 says, stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. Proverbs 17:12 says it more dramatically. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. That's pretty graphic. You know, you don't want to be messing with a mama bear who's angry, right? Don't go near that. But walking with a fool is even more detrimental. It's more dangerous. Have you met people who are just negative all the time? They're divisive. I mean, some people just love to stir things up. And they're always talking about stuff, gossiping and carrying on. And you know what? You don't have to stand there and listen to that. You don't have to hear the inside scoop. You can change the subject. You can walk away. Or sometimes it's good to just simply gently rebuke your friend. So they don't go down that path. One of my Facebook friends was teeing off on Cincinnati Christian University. His words were caustic, and he was spreading stuff that wasn't entirely true. Now, I can understand the grief and anger. I've felt that, and I told him I can understand. But I also gently reminded him that his words were really not edifying. They're not benefiting anyone. It's just caustic. There's no need for that. And so he dialed it back. Proverbs 16:28 states, a perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. You've seen it happen. Proverbs 17:9 echoes, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You don't need divisive people. You don't need divisive people as close friends in your life. You don't need that. And how can you trust the gossip? You never know when they're going to be talking about you behind your back, spreading stuff that doesn't need to be shared and causing all kinds of grief for you. So pick your close friends wisely. Another example, Proverbs 22, 24 and 25, quite blunt. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. Or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. So just stay away. Now, I say stay away from people like that. But there's an important caveat here. As followers of Christ, we need to befriend those who don't yet know Jesus, don't we? That's critical. People whose behavior and spirit may not be wise, it may be reckless and foolish. People maybe with bad habits and bad attitudes and bad behavior, bad language, bad whatever. But we should befriend them because they need the positive influence in their life and they need to hear about Jesus. You don't have to be best friends with them, but they need to meet Jesus in you. So the key is to be careful that you're not being the one who's being influenced. In fact, if some old friends are pulling you away from Christ, or new friends for that matter, then stay away from them. If they are a hindrance to you, you got to stay away. Let some other believer influence them in a positive way, but not you, because it's not working for you. Sometimes we have to be surgical to cut cancer out of our lives or it will kill us. And it's not fun, but sometimes we just have to do it. We got to draw the line. Now, some more advice from Proverbs that can help us relationally is to marry well. Marry well. Our choice of a spouse is one of the most pivotal decisions that we will ever make with long-lasting and significant repercussions. So guys, listen to me. Turn to your wife right now and you tell her what a great choice you made when you married her. You go ahead, you better do that. Now having said that, it is important, it's important who you choose to marry. That's important. But it's even more important who you choose to be. It's more important who you choose to be. There's no such thing as a perfect spouse. You can't pick the right one, you know? There's no such thing as that. Now, there are good choices, and there are bad choices, poor choices, okay? And you can usually make the most of a poor choice, but it's a whole lot better just to make a wise choice in the first place. It's going to save you a lot more grief. I was thinking of a woman I know who married one of my friends. And he's a good guy in a lot of ways. I like him a lot. But he wasn't deeply rooted in the faith. And so eventually he was misled by some other friends into a cult-like religion, and subsequently he led her away from sound doctrine. And she didn't want to jeopardize the marriage, the relationship, and so she acquiesced. She compromised her beliefs and went along with it. She goes through the motions to satisfy her husband. I know of another woman who married a Christian guy, but didn't really get to understand him well enough. And after they were married, he began to abuse her physically till he endangered her. She finally had to leave. I've seen so many times people marry prematurely, unwisely, just to escape a bad home life, just to find love, or because they're pregnant or whatever. And then they struggle all their lives in this roller coaster relationship. Choose wisely. There are actually a few precautions in Proverbs about marrying wisely. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A wife of noble character is a husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones." And that's quite a contrast in imagery, isn't it? Notice the emphasis, though, is on the noble character of the one you marry, not the outward appearance. The real beauty is internal. Real strength is internal, regardless of the outward appearance. That's going to make life more beautiful, enriched, secure, fulfilling. Disgraceful character, on the other hand, that's like bone cancer. It's like osteoporosis. It's disfiguring. It's deep ache. It's unstable. Proverbs 21:9-19 reflects, "Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome, ill-tempered wife." Proverbs 27:15-16 adds, "A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hands." But Proverbs 31:10 contrasts a wife of noble character again. A wife of noble character who can find she's worth far more than rubies. Now, you may have noticed this is all about bad wives or good wives, right? It sounds like wives are the only ones that can be a bad choice in marriage, but we all know that isn't true. Wives can choose bad husbands as well, or good husbands. And so I think in the historical context when this was written, only men made a choice when it comes to marriage. And so I think that's why it's primarily addressed that way. But we can apply the principle. And in our context, women can make unwise choices as well and find themselves married to someone of poor character. Now, if that's the case, then, you know, the best thing you can do is walk with the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. Let the Lord shape your character and your ability to navigate through your commitment. And your best chance at seeing any kind of improvement or change in your spouse is to let that person meet Christ in you. Following the New Testament principles of loving and respecting your husband or your wife, that's what you got to do. But if you want to avoid all that grief, marry wisely in the first place. It will make your life much more joyful, and it's going to bless your children. And frankly, the culture is counting on you to marry wisely if you marry, because healthy homes improve society. That's the building blocks. Marry well. The last bit of relational counsel from Proverbs is to befriend Jesus. Befriend Jesus. Now, we want to develop healthy, meaningful, edifying relationships that just makes life better. But the truth is, all those friendships and all those families, they're not what's most important. They're important. They're vital, but not most important. All human relationships are flawed, all of them, even the good ones. Proverbs 18:24 reminds us, a man of many companions may still come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So you may have some great companions, but they still can't save you. You may have a close circle of good friends, and they're a gift from God to be sure, but they have their limitations. They can help, but they can't transform your character. They can't change you from the inside out. They can't sustain you through all of the trials of life. They may be wise and loving and supportive and good, but like you, they're imperfect. And they're going to let you down sometime or another. But Jesus, He's the best friend we could ever have and never lets us down. He's the most vital relationship to cultivate, the best friend to trust. He sticks closer than a brother. No one's more committed to your well-being. No one. No one knows you better. No one loves you more. No one is more capable of supporting and enabling you through whatever. No one's more reliable. He is the only one. He's the only one who can save and forgive you. He's the only one who can transform and lead you. And that's why Jesus invites, walk with me. Follow me. And I hope you'll make that a priority. And then from that foundation, build your relationships in Christ that will edify and build you up and keep you safe. I hope that you'll do that. It makes me thankful for the Western Hills Church Christ family. Because you're my friends. We're bound together in Christ. And I love you. And we're there for each other and all that. I love all that. But it's Christ who grounds us. It's Christ who makes the difference. It's Christ who saves and changes. It's Christ who enables. And so I want to encourage you to nurture that relationship. If you haven't started a relationship with Christ, you can do that today. Put your faith in Him. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Put your trust in Him to save and forgive and start a new walk with Him by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We can help you take those steps. And if you'd like to, meet me here in the front. Or if you just want to know more about it, I'm interested, but I need to know more about this. Come on up and we'll talk about it. So you can find me here in the front during our encounter time. This encounter time is when we typically, as a church family, partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's a beautiful time, an important time. It's not a go-through-the-motions time. It's not a go-through-the-motions time. This is family meal. It's time to remember Christ and commune with Him. You know the word communion? That's another name for the Lord's Supper. That's a word for fellowship, a sharing in. It's about our unity. And so when you come to the table, you're having fellowship with your best friend Jesus that we sang about today. And so you're communing with Him. You're remembering what He's done for you. And you're building, you're nurturing that relationship. So come to the table for that reason. But you're also communing with this family, with fellow believers even around the world who are all united together in Christ. So celebrate your family as you come to the table today and celebrate your relationship with Christ and strengthen that. Strengthen that. You can serve yourselves in the four corners of the room whenever you're ready.